Well, let me add my welcome to the welcome that's already been given this evening. And we look to God for his blessing on the time that we spend together around his word this evening. Really, the hymns that we sang before, or two of the hymns in particular that we sang before the meeting and during the before speaking this evening, have particular pertinence for the message that I have this evening. The message of one says, "Have you found the Saviour precious, more than all on earth beside?" And then the one that Stephen just gave out, "The fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto his bride, fullness divine in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary." Because the simple question that I want to consider this evening is just what the Lord Jesus means to each one of us here this evening. What place does he have in our lives? What place does he have in our loyalties, in our allegiance? I'd like to read this evening through Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and we'll read some verses at the end of this chapter, starting at verse 57. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Wherever you go. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, or rather looking to the things that are behind, is fit for the kingdom of God." I want to look to bless to us that reading from his word this evening. Now last week, the speaker, Stephen Marshall, read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And at the end of his reading, the passage that he read, he was thinking of this phrase that the Lord Jesus said to Simon and Andrew on the shores of Lake Galilee, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." In fact, at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, or you could go to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and you'd find that there are a number of people that the Lord Jesus calls to follow him. There's Simon, and there's Andrew, and there's James and his brother John, and there's a man called Matthew. And to each of them, the Lord Jesus says, "Follow me." And the response is immediate. And the response is positive. Because they leave whatever they're doing in each particular circumstance. Simon and Andrew, they were fishermen, and they were throwing their net into the sea, and they left their net behind, and they followed the Lord Jesus. James and John, they were in the boat with their father, and they were mending the nets, and when the Lord Jesus called them, they left the nets behind, and they left their father behind with the hired servants, and they came and followed the Lord Jesus. Matthew, well, he was a tax collector, and he was sitting there in the money booth, in the tax booth, and the Lord Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew left everything behind. And he followed the Lord Jesus. Last time I spoke here, we thought of three individuals in the book of the Acts who also became Christians, who also became followers of the Lord Jesus. But the three individuals we read about this evening are different. There are another three individuals that are involved, aren't there, in the passage that we read this evening. And two seem ready to follow. They said, I'll follow you. And one is invited to follow. But the Lord Jesus says to him, "Follow me." But as we read the passage, apparently, none of them actually did. Three people who started so positively and had the same opportunity missed it. And they didn't follow the Lord Jesus. You know, that reinforces the sad fact that not everyone who hears the gospel becomes a Christian. Not everyone who's brought into contact with the Lord Jesus, who's brought into contact with the claims of the Saviour, and who learns something of what the Lord Jesus has done for them at Calvary, not everyone puts their trust in Him for salvation. I've written down here in my notes, not all that's lost is ever found. I was reminded of that yesterday. I'd lost my shed key. And try as I might, I couldn't find it. It's still lost. It reminded me of the story that the Lord Jesus told me a little bit further on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 15, where there's a woman, and she's lost. It's part of a trio of parables that the Lord Jesus told on that occasion. And there's a woman, and she had 10 silver coins, and she lost one of them. And it says she lit a lamp, and she swept the floor, and she searched diligently until she found it. Well, it was daylight, so I didn't light a lamp, although when I lost it, it was night, so I did light my torch, and I couldn't see it. And there is a bit of dirt around that I should have swept up, I suppose, but I didn't. But I think I searched diligently enough, but I still haven't found it. And so instead of the joy that the woman felt in the story, when she calls together her friends and her neighbours, and she throws a party and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I've lost," all I've experienced is the frustration of still not having found my shed key. Not all that's lost is ever found. You could think that that coin that the woman lost, it was of value to her, wasn't it? She valued it. It wasn't just one of 10. It was an individual one that she valued. Mind you, that reminds us that every single one of us is of value to the Lord Jesus. Every single one of us is of value to God. In fact, every single person in the meeting here this evening is a soul for whom Christ died. Every single person in the meeting is a soul for whom the Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven. We sang about it at the beginning of the meeting, didn't we? He came from the brightest of glory. His blood as a ransom he gave. Every single one of us is of value to him. That key is of value to me, I guess. It does a useful job, doesn't it? It keeps the things in my shed secure and it allows me access into the shed. It's useful, but not when it's lost. We understand that, don't we? That key is absolutely useless to me as long as it stays lost. I want to say to you kindly this evening that if you're lost in the meeting this evening, if you've never been saved, if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're useless to God. You're useless as long as you stay lost. In fact, the fact that this key is lost, it's a hindrance to me because I can't get in my shed. Actually, I can because the hinges are. But the point is there that it's not doing the job that it's intended to do. It's not doing the job. It's not fulfilling its purpose. I want to suggest to you tonight that if you're not a Christian, if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you've not got right with God, if your sins are not forgiven, you're actually not fulfilling the purpose for which God made you. Because God made us, God created us to have a relationship with Him. God created us to glorify Him. God created us to be useful in His service. And if you're not saved in the meeting this evening, you're not fulfilling your purpose. And you're not useful to Him. In fact, you might even be a hindrance to what He wants to do. Are you lost? Are you lost? So come back to the passage that that was read this evening. So you come through the Gospel. So you come through the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and the, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. That simply means that we're looking at it from the same perspective. We're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus in a very similar way. If you read Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll read many of the same stories, the same accounts, the same miracles, and you'll read some of the same parables. And you'll see things that are moving in a specific way. And all three of them would give two phases, if you like, to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The first part is where we are introduced to the person of Christ. We're introduced to the Lord Jesus. Look, Mark's Gospel starts this way. It says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the first part of each Gospel, Matthew, Mark and Luke, is demonstrating just this fact that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Demonstrates it in a number of ways. It demonstrates it in the miracles that he performs. It demonstrates it in the fact that the Lord Jesus has authority over everything. He has authority over nature. And he has authority over the host of the enemy, over unclean spirits. He has authority over disease. He even has authority over death. And the Lord Jesus is the one that there's no problem too great for him. And there's nothing that he comes across that he cannot handle. And his power is sufficient in every single situation. He's the one who has authority on earth to forgive sins. The day when that was revealed to the people that were sat there, there were those that were absolutely outraged that the Lord Jesus, as a man, should have the audacity to pronounce to another man, "Your sins are forgiven." They said, "Who can forgive sins but God?" And that's the point. Because the first part of the Gospels, in each case, is showing us, is demonstrating to us, that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And in each case, it culminates, this first section of the Gospel, culminates in this great question that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" You see, that's a crucial question that we have to each get to grips with in the meeting this evening. The first question that the Lord Jesus asked on that occasion is, what do people say about me? Who do people say that I am? And there's a number of different responses come back. But you see, that's not the crucial question. It doesn't matter what other people think of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what other people consider him to be. It doesn't matter whether other people think he's just a good man. It doesn't matter whether other people think he's a prophet. It doesn't matter whether some people think he's an imposter. It doesn't matter what other people think. The Lord Jesus gets to the nub of the question. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I wonder if we've ever faced up to that question in our own hearts and our own lives. I want to ask you the question this evening. Who do you say that he is? The question behind me says, "What think ye of Christ?" And that's the absolute test. That's the basic question that we need to answer in our own hearts before God this evening. What do you think about the Lord Jesus? The Gospels will tell us that he's the Son of God. In fact, what we've got in the three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark and Luke, we have the legal requirement for witness testimony in a court of law. You see, the requirement in a court of law is that by two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Well, God hasn't just given us two witnesses to tell us about the Lord Jesus. God has given us three witnesses. Gone beyond the bare minimum. He's gone to what has been said, and he'll give us John's Gospel. He'll give us more than the legal requirement to tell us just who the Lord Jesus is, to testify to his person. And the answer comes back from Peter on that occasion: "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I wonder if we've ever come to an appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus. But immediately upon that confession of faith from Peter, we start the second phase of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We start, if you like, the journey of the Lord Jesus up to Jerusalem. The journey of the Lord Jesus to Calvary. And from that day, from that time, the Lord Jesus starts to tell his disciples, once they've come to an appreciation of who he is, that the Lord Jesus is heading, that he is heading to Jerusalem to be rejected, to be scourged, to be spat at, to be despised, to be mocked, to be scorned, to be handed over to the Romans, to be crucified, and the third day to rise again. See, these things are two very, very important aspects of the gospel, aren't they? The first aspect, just exactly who it is that we're presenting to you. So Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who left the glory of heaven behind to come down to this world as a man. But we also have the reason why he came. And the reason why he came was to go to the place called Calvary. To go to the cross, to die. Not for his own sins. For the Bible makes it abundantly clear that he never had any. That in him is no sin. There's no guilt in him whatsoever. Mind you, that's different from us, isn't it? So there is no guilt in him. There's nothing shady. There is nothing untoward. There is nothing that would mar or spoil his perfection. But the Lord Jesus was going to Calvary, not for his own sins, but for ours. He was going to die, not for himself, but for us. And the third day he was going to rise again. And now really it's decision time. For those who have learned something of who the Lord Jesus is, unless you're starting to come to an appreciation of what it is that he came into the world to do, it's decision time. And here we have three people. That are coming. One of the key expressions of this section of the Gospels is in this phrase, in the way. And we find it in our passage this evening, verse 57. It says, it came to pass as they went in the way. They were on the road. They were on the journey. They were heading towards Jerusalem. They were heading towards Calvary. And as they were on the way, there was someone who came and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever you go. And he said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Here's someone. In fact, here's two people that are saying, Lord, I'll follow you. And he said, there's two people here and they want to follow the Lord Jesus. Isn't that great? But you see, when you probe a little bit below the surface, you'll find that there's maybe a superficial response. Well, there's maybe a response that just hasn't thought everything through. And the last thing that we want from anybody in a meeting this evening is a superficial response. The last thing that we want from anybody in the meeting is a kind of a knee-jerk reaction that says, yes, that's absolutely amazing, I'll follow, but there's no depth and there's no reality to it. You see, there's three things that I want to write over these three individuals this evening. The first one is counting the cost. And in the second, the phrase that came to mind was really, come now. And we'll think about that as we go through. And the third thing that I want to think about is commitment. Counting the cost. Come now, not later. And the third thing is commitment. It's interesting to note in each of these cases the response of the Lord Jesus. So if we didn't know better, we might say that the Lord Jesus is being almost harsh. And almost unwelcoming. And trying almost to put the man off. Who says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. It almost sounds like he's trying to put him off from following him. I want to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus says absolutely categorically in John chapter 6, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So when there's a soul who genuinely is seeking God's salvation, is seeking the Saviour, the Lord Jesus says, and he promises that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, I'll never turn him away. So you say, what's the Lord Jesus doing here? You see, the Lord Jesus is someone who has absolutely perfect knowledge of every heart of everyone that ever comes into his presence. And the Lord Jesus, there's no fooling him, you see. He knows exactly where we stand, and he knows exactly whether we've thought about it and thought it through, and he knows whether there's any reality to what we're saying and what we're thinking. And he points out to this man, he says, look, he says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus was homeless. What it means is that the Lord Jesus was not at home. It's different, isn't it? To be homeless is that there's nowhere to lay your head whatsoever. But what the Lord Jesus is saying is that there wasn't anywhere that he could go and lay his head in this world. But he was not at home in it. He was a stranger in the world. And what the Lord Jesus is telling this man is that to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, to be a Christian, is to be a stranger in this world. It's to set myself in almost in opposition to the world. To be a follower of Christ is to know the rejection of the world. Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 6. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Being a Christian is being a stranger. There's a song, there's a Christian hymn, song, whatever you like to call it, that says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And it's true, isn't it? Paul says again in Philippians chapter 3, he says, our citizenship, he says, where we really belong, it's in heaven. It's from heaven that we're looking for the Saviour to come. We're looking for the Saviour to return. And he's going to come and he's going to take us to the Father's house, yes. But he's going to come and take us home. For home is where he is. Home is in the Father's house. Home is heaven. And to be a Christian is to acknowledge that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim and a passer through in this world. It's interesting that foxes are nocturnal animals. They go to sleep in the day. So when daytime comes, they go to their holes. And the birds come out, principally, apart from those that are nocturnal. And the birds of the air have their nests, and they go to their nests at night time. And it doesn't matter whether it's daytime or nighttime. The Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And this was demonstrated particularly at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus was rejected by the people that he'd made, by the people that he'd come to save, by the religious leaders, by the authorities, yes, of the nation that he'd come to, he was rejected, absolutely. And they said, we don't want him. Now, to become a Christian is to align myself with someone that the world doesn't want. With someone whom the world rejected then, and someone whom the world still rejects now. Says the Lord Jesus to this man, have you counted the cost of following me? Are you prepared to give your allegiance and your loyalty? You say, Lord, I'll follow you. If you say, Lord, and if you make me Lord, are you prepared to be a stranger in the world? And I want to put the same challenge to you this evening. The benefits of becoming a Christian are absolutely incredible. The blessings of sins forgiven, the blessings of a home in heaven, the blessings of a Saviour who loves me, and a Father who loves me, being brought into the family of God, are absolutely out of this world, and are beyond description. But it means that for now, I'll suffer persecution. It means that for now, I'll be a stranger in the world. So the Lord Jesus, what about you? Is that cost too great? Well, then you've got the next one. And the man, the Lord Jesus says to another, he says, follow me. And really that invitation, and that command, and that request is coming out to everyone in the meeting this evening. Follow me, says the Lord Jesus. And the man says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What's the Lord Jesus saying here? Is the Lord Jesus saying that you're to come after me and you're not to worry about any family responsibilities whatsoever? And the answer to that is categorically not. Because to become a Christian, to become a follower of the Lord Jesus, is to become a better son, a better daughter, a better husband, a better wife, a better neighbour, a better citizen than we've ever been before. That's what the Lord Jesus does. That's the transforming power of the gospel at work in the life of a Christian. Christians should be model citizens, not because that will gain us any favour with God whatsoever, but because that's what we are, that's what He's made us. That's what having your sins forgiven, that's what belonging to the family of God means. So the Lord Jesus isn't saying to him, you're not to have any contact with your family, you're not to have any respect for your father, you're not to carry out the responsibilities that would be expected of you. That's not what he's saying. You see, in those days, when someone dies, they were usually buried the same day. And I judge that the inference of this passage, the implication of this passage, is that his father wasn't dead. And what he's saying effectively is this. He says, Lord, not yet. Not yet. And that's dangerous. Because if I say not yet to the Saviour, then it might never happen. If I wait till this happens, till that happens, till I get through college, till I get through work, then maybe, I want to live my life first, but wait until I retire, then I'll become a Christian. It might never happen. In fact, it probably won't. Because Lord Jesus is saying, come now. Now is the accepted time, and Stephen quoted this last week, now is the day of salvation. Now? We're not promised anything else. And then we've got the third one. Oh, mind you, to come back to this point. It's a big thing, isn't it? It's a big thing to become a Christian when nobody else in your family is. It's a big thing to decide to become a follower of the Lord Jesus when no one else is. What happens? What will they say? What will they do? Says the Lord Jesus, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He says, you become a follower of me. And you live before me. And you bring the message of salvation to them. And don't be concerned with those that are dead and those that are dying. Because actually they might have life. They might be saved. Is that wonderful? That God could use you in the salvation, not just of you, but of your entire family. Wouldn't that be amazing? If it involves you coming first. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God, says the Lord Jesus. And another one says, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. So what's the obvious thing is, if you've come ready to follow the Lord Jesus, haven't you actually said goodbye to them in the first place, before you came? It's kind of an afterthought, isn't it? It's kind of, there's something I've not done yet. I haven't gone and bid them farewell. And this is really a question of commitment. And this is a question of looking over my shoulder to the things that I'm leaving behind, because when you become a Christian, there are things that you leave behind. When Paul became a Christian, Saul of Tarsus became a Christian, there were things that he left behind. Now, they were things that he would have considered before he was saved as things that were big things, as things that were really going for him, as things that were on the plus account, on the plus side. And there were things like his birth and his genealogy and his uprightness and his religion. All these kind of things that he said, what was gained to me, the things that were gained to me. So those things I counted loss because of Christ. And he says now, forgetting the things that are behind. Those things that I've put behind, those things that I've set aside, now those were good things. For many of us, it's bad things that we leave behind. It's sins that we leave behind. It's bad habits that we leave behind, that we're turning our back on to follow the Lord Jesus. As we come in repentance, realizing that the things that we're doing, the kind of people that we are, that are keeping us out of heaven, and are keeping us away from God. And there are things that we need to leave behind. But you see, the Lord Jesus is looking for wholehearted commitment. He's not looking for those who are always hankering after the things that are there. You know, that was the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They were looking back and they were thinking, oh, it's so much better in Egypt. Oh, it was so much better before. Oh, the leeks and the cucumbers and the garlic and the onions and all the kind of things that we had in Egypt. And they forgot the slavery, and they forgot the oppression, and they forgot the crying and the turmoil and everything that they were going through, and they were just thinking of the things that they'd left behind. Says the Lord Jesus, no one having put his hand to the plough and looking back, looking to the things that are behind you, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's wanting outright loyalty. He's wanting commitment to him and to his things. He wants us to be ready to follow him. And whatever it is that's holding us back, whatever it is that's keeping us away from him, he's wanting us to leave it behind. So looking back is dangerous. Lot's wife did it. When Lot and his wife were brought out of Sodom, they were told, don't look back. And Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She was overcome by the judgment that was falling on these awful cities. It's dangerous to look back, and the Lord Jesus is wanting wholehearted commitment to him. So we finish. He writes us all of them, calls him Lord. Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, suffer me first. Lord, I'll follow you, but... They all called him Lord, but none of them meant it. None of them meant it. It's not sufficient to call him Lord. There are many, says the Lord Jesus, that will say to me, Lord, Lord. And will actually never be in heaven. You need to mean it. If he's Lord, it means putting him first. If he's Lord, it means giving my allegiance to him and to nobody and to nothing else. And none of them meant it. Two of them, did you notice what two of them said? They said, Lord, and me first. It just doesn't go together, you know. should never come in the same sentence. Lord, me first. If he's Lord, it's not me first, it's him first. And if it's me first, he's not Lord. See, the pathway to joy has been charted for us for years by a simple acronym. Jesus first. Others second. And yourself last. Putting him first. Have you found the Saviour precious? He's loved you like none other, you know. He's given himself for your sins. He died on the cross that you might be saved, that you might have a home in heaven, that you might have your sins forgiven. So C.T. Studd, I think it was C.T. Studd, Stephen will correct me afterwards. If Jesus is the Son of God, and if he died for me, no sacrifice that I can make for him will be too great. Three individuals. Decision time for three people. They all decided not to follow. What will be your decision this evening? What's your position? Are you still lost? Or will you be found this evening? Will there be joy among the angels of heaven because you've repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Shall we pray? Our Father, again we thank you for this time that we spent together this evening. We thank you, Father, for my word. We thank you, Father, for how it so clearly presents to us the person of Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the glory of his person and the glory of the work that he has done. We thank you, Father, that he's done what nobody else could do. And our Father, we thank you for the love that he has demonstrated in dying for us at the cross of Calvary. And we thank you, Father, that he's no longer dead. We thank you that he's risen again from the dead. We thank you that he's a glorious Saviour and one who is worthy of our allegiance, of worthy of our giving our souls and our eternal destiny and everything that we have into his hands. And our Father, we just commit the issues of the meeting to thee. And we just pray, Father, that thy Spirit might take up what has been of thyself and apply it to the hearts of each soul gathered in thy presence this evening. For those here tonight who still don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour might be brought to that point of decision, might be brought to that point of commitment where they will say, Christ, for me. And so, our Father, we just seek thy blessing to be upon us now as we part, to take us home in safety, we ask thee, as we just give thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.